But Jesus could have waved his hand or spoken the word and the healing would have occurred. But when it comes to exercising faith, there is something about reaching out and touching.
This is Mission 66, an end-to-end study of the 66 books of the Bible from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau, in partnership with Transworld Radio. I'm Larry Walters. God's Word changes lives, so prepare for God to change yours through today's study. John Matthews is our teacher, and he's joined by his co-host, Esther Sisulu.
We are presently in the series of studies in the Gospels, but more specifically today, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. A couple of questions for you, friend. What does religion mean to you? Does it include only going through the motions of church ritual? Do you have assurance of heaven, or is it just a, well, I hope so? Is it possible to know God personally? Well, our teacher, John Matthews, is about to challenge us with the theme, Living Faith or Dead Religion.
Such a good question, Esther. And I guess if you were to interview 1,000 people, let's say, on the street of any city today and ask them whether they thought religion was good or bad, well, most people would probably say religion should be something good, but there are just too many cases where religion is just not good. Well, Jesus himself shows that there are times when religion can be bad. And in the Gospels, he was speaking of the way the hypocritical Pharisees, scribes and teachers of the law, through their influence and their emphases on tradition, had twisted the words of God to make it say things that God really did not intend. The religion they spoke of, perhaps binding, not freeing people. And that means that those who followed those teachings were not pleasing God. And we could well ask them, are you following a living faith or a dead religion? You know, during Jesus' earthly ministry, religion had become institutionalized and it was doing more harm than good. Good example of that is when we come to Mark chapter 7, and it says in verse 1, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. That means unwashed. According to the ceremonial laws, they weren't allowed to eat anything without first going through ceremonial purification. And it's important to point out that this had nothing to do with hygiene, by the way. It was just merely a religious practice. So many people not only washed their hands, but also cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. Now, goodness knows, there's nothing wrong with washing our hands before eating. We know that. In fact, it's actually expected, isn't it, in our modern setting. But what captures our attention here is their attitude of trying to pressure Jesus and the disciples into doing things their way, as if their failure to wash according to the tradition was offending God. You've probably seen this or heard this before, haven't you? Some pious religious person who's pushy and really insists that other people do things their way. Well, what happened here was very similar to that. They began to question Jesus and demand an answer as to why his disciples didn't follow the religious traditions that included washing their hands a certain kind of way. They were questioning the motives of the disciples, and Jesus, in response, is unequivocal and beautifully direct, actually, in his response in verse 6. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isn't it interesting to observe that when a religious tradition is detailed and demanding, it usually tends to focus on secondary, even irrelevant issues? Their way may even look and sound reasonable, but according to Jesus, this is not the right way of showing faith in God. I mean, look, the truth is that when people ignore the word of God, they get away from that which is truly a command from God and start concentrating on less significant things. This is why Jesus is so direct with these people, with the religious leaders of this time, because they live like this. And Jesus clearly says, look here, you're only trying to find a way to put God's commandments aside and replace them with your own traditions. And then Jesus gives them an example. He says, "For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother, and whoever reviles their father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things do you do.'"
Okay, John, what exactly was the korban he was talking about?
Well, it's a Greek word. Let's keep in mind that Mark is writing his gospel mainly to the Gentiles. Remember, we spoke about that before. Not only the Gentiles, but the Greeks and the Romans. And this is why Mark translates what this means into the Greek word korban. The word korban means offering. And this offering included a certain amount that would be given to the parents as a sign of honour and gratitude. But as time went by, this offering was changed, and there was a scheme, I suppose you could call it, where people would give this amount to the temple and it would be dedicated to the parents. Now, unfortunately, it became an excuse so that if someone gave a large korban or a large gift to the temple, they were excused from doing anything to help their parents who might be in need. I think the needy parents, let's think about it, would much rather have had the money than what their children gave to the temple in their honour. And who got that money? Who got that korban offering? The priests and the Pharisees. That's who. And this is why Jesus was so hard on them. They were taking the money that should have gone to the donor's parents, and in doing so, were negating God's law, which is to honour your father and your mother. So what we're seeing here is a religious practice that did no one any good and was just part of the dead religion that Jesus was speaking against. And then Jesus gathers a crowd again and he explains why ceremonial washing did not benefit them. And this is what he says in verse 14. "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he'd entered the house and he left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus, effectively, he declares all foods clean by saying that. Goes on to say, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" So, my dear listeners, you know, it's not the outward trappings of dead religion that matter. What matters is that we have a clean heart. What was being done by the religious leaders in Jesus' time was to worry about the small details of ceremonial purification instead of giving the proper attention to the things that really matters. And as a result, they allow their hearts to be dominated by evil. Well then, if it's true that too much religion and too much tradition ends up in dead religion, then we must compare it to the living faith that is demonstrated next here in chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus heads off to other regions and he arrives in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And it's important to point out here that this region was located in modern day Lebanon, in a region where people did not know the law of God. They were all Gentiles who were despised, as we've mentioned, by the Jews at that time. And no one ever thought these people would be capable of genuine faith. God many times, doesn't he, works in people we'd least expect. And it says he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Basically, he's saying to her here, the message of the word of God necessarily came first to the Jews who were expecting it. The Gentiles were going to be next, but they would have to wait their turn. But she answered him, and this is lovely, listen to this. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." This woman reveals that she was willing to humbly submit to God's program, whatever that was, but also exercise great faith, indeed a special faith, a living faith that is genuine and true. And do you know, Jesus immediately recognizes this in her and considered her worthy of receiving this miracle. And her daughter was healed in verse 30. You see, while the religious men were following tradition and dead religion, here we find this woman, if you like, you could call her an outsider, one who came humbly though with a living faith and so received her answer. And she was not the only outsider who received answers from Jesus. Look at this in verse 31. "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd, privately he did it. He put his fingers into the man's ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus told them to tell no one, but the more he told them, the more zealously they told people. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" So it is incredible, isn't it, to observe that those who were masters, if you like, of religion, those who we would have expected to have a strong, rock strong perhaps, relationship with God, these are the ones who reject Jesus and are practicing a dead religion. And then on the other hand, you've got those who were considered outsiders by these religious folk, these Gentiles, who were the ones who did manifest and live this genuine faith in Jesus. Well, my dear listener, do you want a dead religion or a living faith?
This is Mission 66, and we are studying Mark chapter 7 with our teacher, John Matthews. John, why was Jesus so hard on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? I mean, couldn't he have been nicer and tried to win them over instead of blasting them?
Well, yeah, Esther, there were two things that drove him to speak so directly to these guys. One was that he knew what was in their hearts. He really knew. And he knew that whilst they put up this religious front, they were actually into dead religion, which opposed the will of God. And that means instead of seeking to follow the revealed will of God as communicated in the scriptures, they were going around establishing their own system of values and interpretations. And in the meantime, they were piling pressure on people and insisting that everybody around do things their way. And the reality was they were also greedy, filling their pockets with the offerings of God's people. And the second thing, the other thing, was that Jesus was always taking orders directly from his heavenly Father. During those long nights in prayer, he was receiving guidance directly from God, which included where to go and what to do. Now, he then would not do anything without the approval of his Father, and this is what made his life perfect. He also revealed to the disciples that God was telling him what to say and how to say it. So he intentionally confronts the Pharisees firmly. There was no other way. Jesus was going to be crucified by evil men such as these, with evil intent in their hearts, and his blood would be shed on the cross for the sins of man.
Wow. So I guess you can't always be nice to everyone, huh?
No, and you know, it's not always comfortable because we try, don't we, to be gentle and loving. But there is a time when the loving thing to do is to get indignant. The truth is that these Pharisees were evil men. They were perverse people who used others for their own advantage. They had a selfish approach to life, a selfish attitude. And with their dead religion, they were leading people over the cliff to destruction. And so Jesus was very aware of this. Can you imagine how Jesus felt about this? And so he went straight at them. And we wish it were possible to be calm, don't we, and nice all the time. But there are some times when the flames have to come out of our eyes. And this was one of those times for Jesus.
Sure. Now, I find it so curious that in verse 19, Jesus was declaring all foods clean, even the unclean foods that were forbidden by the law. I mean, you can understand why some of these people might have been nervous about this and why some people thought Jesus was speaking against Moses, right?
Yeah, I mean, and this is a really important question, Esther, because many people get this confused. You know, the Old Testament dietary laws had more to do with the ceremonial law than about health or any other reason. And the dietary restrictions would make the Jewish people's worship quite distinct, actually, from that of the pagans who were living all around them on all sides, observing, looking at what they were doing. And the purpose was to create an environment where God would be able to dwell amongst his people with the least amount of offence between heaven and sinful man. And what Jesus was about to do with his death and his resurrection was to make the Old Testament ceremonial law obsolete and unnecessary. It would no longer be necessary to watch what you ate.
Yeah, but many people today are saying that since Jesus did away with the Old Testament, that we are, you know, free to live in open sin.
Yeah, the truth is that Jesus didn't actually do away with the Old Testament. The ceremonial law was done away with, yes, but the moral law, the parts that dealt with morality, such as stealing, committing adultery, sexual misbehavior, and murder, those things are very much still in play. They're still in force. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said not the least stroke of the pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Well, as we know, Esther, everything hasn't been accomplished. And so we ought to remain vigilant when it comes to the moral laws in the Old Testament, because things that were sin then are still sin today. And a real, living, vibrant faith wants to do the right thing for the right reasons.
Okay, John, now speaking of faith, does faith demand humility? Because this Syrophoenician woman with the demon-possessed daughter, she was only heard when she humbled herself.
Yeah, Esther, it's a really important question. And you know, one problem with us human beings, if we're honest, is a sense of self-importance. The book of Romans in the Bible says that all have sinned. And this, look, this often shows up in an attitude of pride and selfishness. And, you know, I can speak from experience by saying that I know sometimes it shows up and it can be really subtle in my own life. And so, you know, we need to perhaps admit and face the fact, you know, if we're saying we want what we want when we want it, and God is duty bound to serve us, and if he doesn't, well, then we just won't believe in him. Well, that's actually a pretty prevailing common attitude. But the Bible says that God resists the proud, and pride, more than any single thing, is what keeps people from getting saved and from receiving from God any answers and that sense of peace that only comes from him. And this woman that you mentioned there, she received from Jesus what many would perhaps consider a rebuff. It must have seemed to her that Jesus might have been even calling her or comparing her with a dog. But instead of saying, well, you can't talk to me that way, she actually submits to God's order. And if God wanted the Israelites to have their chance first, well, so be it. Amen. Jesus recognized, though, this attitude of humility in her and so equated it as faith. And you know what this says to me, Esther? It says Jesus may have wanted to heal this lady's daughter all along, but was committed to God's order above all. You know, we of the Gentile world, we owe a great debt to this lady because this incident reveals that salvation and help and healing and wisdom and indeed heaven itself is available to the Gentiles as well. But we must approach God with humility as she did and let all things be done in God's proper time.
Oh yeah, amen to that. Oh, now... This is interesting. We're looking from verses 31 to verses 36 in Mark chapter 7, and Jesus heals the deaf mute in a very strange, be it even bizarre way. He spits and then he touches the man's tongue. John, please explain.
I'll try. You know, you're right. You have a double take when you read this. You read it again, don't you? He sticks his finger in the guy's ear and spits and then touches the guy's tongue. Well, Jesus could have just waved his hand or spoken the word and the healing would have occurred. But when it comes to exercising faith, there's something about reaching out and touching. Many people in the Gospels were healed when they reached out and touched him or the hem of his garment. You know, he touched the blind man's eyes. He touched the lepers and they were cleansed. You know, remember the woman with the issue of blood who believed that if she could only just touch the hem, the edge of Jesus's robe, she would be healed. And what happened? Well, that's exactly what happened. And so Jesus puts his finger in the man's ear and he could hear. Then he touches the man's tongue and he could speak properly. In Mark chapter 16, he'll say that one of the signs that will follow those that believe is that they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. We see this also, don't we, in the book of Acts. The touch is a profound, concrete way of expressing faith. And it was common in Jesus' healings, especially because Jesus was doing these things in public, in front of other people.
Yeah. You know, I'm so thankful that we can make our way through the Word together to understand these concepts. And you know, as we think about these things, how do we summarize Mark chapter 7?
Well, Esther, so am I. I'm so grateful. I mean, isn't it just an honor to read the only book in the world that is actually alive? It's alive with spiritual power. And here we have, you know, reflecting really what we're talking about today, our theme, which is living faith or dead religion. You know, religion that forces compliance. Well, that's not going to help anyone. It can't save anyone. It can't heal anyone. It can't answer any prayer. All it can actually do is judge and condemn and put pressure on people. But voluntary faith in Jesus is alive, just like this is word, with all kinds of hope and reward and guidance and provision and prayer answered and healing and resurrection and endless possibilities for the future. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Are you one of those who follow a mere tradition blindly? Then you must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and begin a genuine living faith with the Master of the entire universe.
And that's all we have for you today, friend. But please be sure to join us again next time as we continue our adventure through the pages of the Gospel of Mark with our teacher, John Matthews, on Mission 66. Until next time.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide of the Gospels at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life.
James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.